You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Matthew chapter 6, we are in the next to last week of a preaching series through the Lord's Prayer. When I was a school teacher many years ago, Christmas time, a student gave me a gift. Her name was Shaveen Padawi. She was in seventh grade. It was a little Christian school up in Saginaw, and the Shaveen's family was Muslim. I don't know how this Muslim family ended up at her Christian school, but they were. And so Christmas came along, and she gave me a gift, and what she gave me was a prayer rug full of Islamic script and really rather beautiful. It's an interesting gift to give to a Christian at Christmas time. But I was glad to get it. It's kind of unique, and I have to admit I've never used it for prayer. But as I understand, Muslims use something like this very regularly. They need a clean surface, and the truth is that most religions pray, and in most religions, their prayer involves some kind of, set prescribed prayers or certain paraphernalia that they need for their prayers, or certain artifacts, beads, or these various sorts of things that are necessary to make their prayer proper, to make their prayer acceptable, to know that God will honor and hear their prayers. But as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, we see the Christian prayer is very different. Christian prayer isn't built on technique. It's not built on finding exactly the right words. We wouldn't want to read the Lord's Prayer in that way, although these words themselves possess some special, incantation-like power. The Lord's Prayer, well, look at Matthew 6, verse 9. Look at those first two words, because they show us the key to our confidence in prayer. Look at those first two words. It says, our what? Our Father. Christian prayer is built not on technique, not on artifact. It's built on a relationship. Christian prayer is built on a relationship. If God is your Father, He will hear your prayers. Not because you say the right words or pray with the right technique or adopt some kind of winning formula for prayer. He will hear your prayers because you are His child and He is your Father. Because you have been adopted into His family. His love for you, His attention towards you is constant and assured. So prayer isn't a burdensome obligation. Prayer is a blessed gift, the gift of communication with a loving Father. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is showing those who would follow Him what it looks like to enjoy that gift, to enjoy that relationship. It shows us what kind of things to pray for, but even more than that, even deeper than that, it shows us what kind of people we should be. We should be the kind of people that long for these things. We should be the kind of people that long to see the Lord's name hallowed, that long to see His kingdom come and His will be done. The kind of people who look to Him for our daily bread and all of the things we've seen here together. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer together this morning. Matthew 6, I'll begin reading in verse 9. I'll read down this morning through verse 15. This is God's word. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, I do pray now, as we look at this prayer, as we look to your word, that you would speak to us through it, that our minds and eyes and our hearts would be attentive, that we would eagerly and humbly listen to your voice. I pray we would receive these words as your words, that you would use your word in the life of your people to build up your church and bring glory to your Son. I pray in his name. Amen. You know, the Lord's Prayer is made up really of six petitions, six requests, and one of them is about forgiveness. If we sat down together and said, hey, what are the highest priorities that should be in front of us when we pray, and we weren't looking at the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if forgiveness would rise near the top. But it shouldn't surprise us, because when we pray about forgiveness, we're not praying about some abstract concept or virtue. When we pray about forgiveness, what we're really praying about is relationship. And relationship, as you know, is a very big deal. Our lives are built around our relationships. A book came out last year called The Good Life, and it's the summary of the findings of started in the late 30s, so nearly 90-year study on adult development and human happiness. A 90-year study that started at Harvard in the late 1930s. It's had a few different directors. It's a long-term study through several generations. And the main finding of that study is this: if you want to understand what makes people happy, the highest correlation to happy people is people with good relationships. Does that surprise you? It doesn't really surprise us, does it? Relationships are such a central part of life, with our family, with our friends, with God. Relationship is such a central part of our lives, but relationships can be difficult. They can go through hard times. They're tested. Sometimes they crumble. And the Lord's Prayer is telling us that forgiveness will always, should always, be a central part of our relational life. Forgiveness is a massive category. We could never cover it all in one message. Mark Hazen is pastor up at Emmanuel Bible in Saginaw. He'll be down here preaching in a few weeks. He's doing a whole multi-week series on forgiveness. We're going to look at it just for a few minutes this morning. But what I want to do is I want to make four statements about forgiveness. If you got the handout at the door, there's a place for you to write these down. Four statements about forgiveness that are expressed or implied here in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness that build on each other and lead us to the big idea this morning. Here's the first one. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Forgive us." It's an admission. We've done something wrong. We need forgiveness. Perhaps you've had the experience of finding that someone is upset with you, and you're like, "Why? Why are they upset with me? What did I ever do to them? I can't think of any reason why they would be upset with me." And many people have the same emotional response, mental response, when confronted with the suggestion that they need God's forgiveness. Why? What have I ever done to him? I mean, think about that. There are billions of people living right now on this planet who live without any regard for God at all. They're not thinking about him. They're not worshiping him. They're not praying to him. As far as they're concerned, if there is a God, he's over here and they're over here. Why would they need forgiveness? Look how Jesus puts it. here in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, forgive us our what? Debts. Well, we don't normally think about forgiveness and debt. We think about forgiveness and sins. And to be sure, he is talking about sin here. But that language of debt is interesting. The idea is that we owe God something. We owe him something. Well, what do we owe him? Well, we could answer that in two ways. We could say in general this, we owe him everything. We owe him everything. Our very lives, the existence of the universe that we live in. We owe him every breath we take, every beat of our heart. In him we live and move and have our being. We could say very generally, we owe God everything. But we could also answer that question much more specifically. Leave a marker here and turn over briefly to Romans chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses to you in Romans chapter 1. Why do we need forgiveness? What do we owe God? What debt has gone unpaid that we must pray in this way? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So they should know, they should see who God is. But, verse 21, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see what Paul's saying here? We owe God honor. But we don't give it to him. We owe God gratitude, real thankfulness for all he's done for us, and we don't give it to him. We owe him worship. Worshiping him alone, not other things, not images, not anything else, and we don't do it. We haven't given God what is his due. We haven't given him what we owe him. This is true of everybody. We could turn over a couple chapters to 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not meaning we're not as glorious as God is. How could we be? But we have not honored him. We've not given him the glory that he deserves. Every single person needs forgiveness. But if there are many people who don't believe they need forgiveness, there are also many others who know that they do, but they don't believe. Here's the second thing. They don't believe that God is eager to forgive. They don't believe, secondly, that God is eager to forgive. Our son Owen turned 16 at the end of last summer. Suppose, there's going to be a lot of supposing here. Suppose a month before his birthday, I hand him an Auto Trader magazine and I say, why don't you look through there, find a few cars you might be interested in, you let me know. And he's like, for real? Seriously, for real? I'm like, yeah, just mark a few cars and let me know what you might like to have. So he gets a big smile on his face and off he goes. And I see him for several days pouring through that magazine and circling stuff. And it gets close to his birthday and I say, all right, you pick some things out there? You know what you're looking for? You know what you like? And yeah. And he hands me the magazine and I flip through. I'm like, all right. And then his birthday arrives and he's so excited. Never more excited for a birthday. And have our cake and we sing happy birthday and he gets a couple presents and no car. And he's very disappointed. And he's like, I don't understand. No car? I said, I'm not getting you a car. Are you crazy? You thought I was going to buy you a car? He'd say, well, why then did you ask me what I wanted if you weren't going to get me one anyway. Why would Jesus instruct us to pray to him, forgive us, if he had no interest in forgiving sin anyway? Why instruct us to do that if he was reluctant and wasn't the kind of God that likes to forgive? There are many people who don't think they need forgiveness, but there are also many who know they need forgiveness and just can't hardly imagine that God would actually give it to them. After all I've done, after all the mistakes I've made, after all the time I've wasted, God would forgive me? I understand that sentiment. I understand that feeling. It does make a kind of sense. I mean, our sin is a debt that we really can't repay. It's simply too great. When our daughter Aubrey was much younger, I remember she did something or other and got in trouble. And we weren't even really fully aware of what happened, but it finally sort of came out, and she came to us, and she was all upset, and she kind of led the conversation, and she said, "I need a spanking." That's not normal. I don't want you to think our kids are normally... No, I do want you to think our kids are normally doing that. They are so disciplined, they come to us requesting discipline. I would like you to think that, so you can file that as... No, that's not normal, right? But why would she do that? Right? It's the guilt. It's the sense that something's not right. I've done something wrong. I know it's wrong. I want to take my punishment. I want this behind me. I want to pay for it and be done. You might be here this morning thinking, I wish a simple spanking was all I needed to pay for my sin. I wish that would set everything right. I wish that was enough to fix all the conflict and all the trouble and all the issues that have arisen because of the choices I've made and the things that I have done. Maybe you think, I don't see how forgiveness, true forgiveness, forgiveness that feels like real freedom, is even possible. Well, you can try to pay it yourself. It will take quite literally forever in a place the Bible calls hell. But there's another option. There's another way. Your sins could be paid for by somebody else. You could be really forgiven. Your sin really could be put behind you. Real freedom, real forgiveness, not held over your head, not hanging over you. No need to feel guilty anymore. No need to feel ashamed. Who would do such a thing? And who could do such a thing? Listen to Paul in Colossians 2. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses," forgiven them, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." You need forgiveness. You can be forgiven. You can pay that debt. It will take forever. Or you can recognize that someone has already paid it for you. You can receive his forgiveness, real freedom. On the cross, in the person of Jesus, we see the only one who would, the only one who could pay our debt for us, pays for every sin, takes the full punishment, doesn't take part of it, leave the rest lurking over us, in guilt and shame. It gives full forgiveness to those who turn to Jesus in real repentance and faith. And listen, that's not being forced on God. It's not like that happened and God's like, "Well, now I have to forgive." It's not like some loophole in the moral universe that people are exploiting. It's God's plan. It's his way. God loves to forgive people who turn to him in repentance and faith. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The son who returns home after scorning his father, taking his inheritance early, squandering it in riotous living. The kind of son that fathers don't really want to have. Frankly, the kind of sons that no son wants to be. And then he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. And he returns home. And his father, what? Runs to meet him. Throws his arms around him. Eagerly forgives and accepts him again. God will do that for you too. If you turn from your sin, turn back to him. Faith in Jesus Christ. He will. If we confess our sins, John 1, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is eager to forgive those who repent and turn to him. But here's the third thing. Forgiveness must be refreshed. Forgiveness must be refreshed. Which is why forgive us our debts should be a regular part of our prayer life. When I trusted in Jesus, in his death and resurrection on my behalf, all of my sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. But here, Jesus tells us when you pray, pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Why? Why would we pray for these things? Suppose I come home from work one day. I get out of my car, and I see that there are deep scratches and gouges in the side of my wife's van. Not happy. And I look over in the yard, and I see all of my power tools lying out in the grass, in the rain, next to my bike. And what in the world? And I go in the garage. Everything's torn up, trashed, broken, lying all over the floor. And I'm like, what is going on in my house? I do a little searching and I discover it's my 8-year-old son Ian. He's just torn everything up, destroying all my stuff. And I'm patient and gentle, of course, but and I sit him down and I go, what is going on? What are you doing? Why are you destroying all of my stuff? And it becomes clear pretty fast he's not particularly sorry about it. I said, what are you doing? Why? He says, look, here's the main thing. Dad, at least I'm still your son. And I say, no, you're not. No, I don't say that, right? He is still my son. He'll always be my son. Nothing he could do would make him not my son. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something in our relationship right now, right? He's not so happy to see me. He's hiding away. He does not want to be around Dad. So it is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin is an ongoing reality, even in the lives of true Christians. We no longer have to sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin like we once were. But every day we struggle with it, do we not? It's still there. It's always lurking. And we need to deal with it when we do. I'm concerned that far too many Christians think that sin was an issue they dealt with when they first put their faith in Christ. And now it's not an issue. It's already forgiven. I don't have to think about sin anymore. That once they become God's child, it doesn't matter what they do. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the 19th century, took up this very issue in his devotional Mornings and Evenings. I love this. It's on the back of the handout that I gave you there. And he draws the distinction in there between praying for forgiveness as a culprit or a criminal, someone who's guilty and liable to punishment, and praying forgiveness as a child. And he talks about the consequences of each of these things. Can I see your paper a second? Look at the back of your page there. He says in the middle there, I've bolded a few parts for you there. He says, we daily offend and ought not to rest without daily pardon. Why? Well, look what he says happens here. I think this is so striking. He says in the very next sentence, supposing that my trespasses against my Father are not at once taken to him to be washed away by the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus, what will be the consequence? In essence, if we don't pray and come to God regularly for forgiveness, what will happen? Look what he says. He says, if I've not sought forgiveness and been washed from these offenses against my Father, I shall feel at a distance from him. Have you ever felt at a distance from God? I shall doubt his love to me. Have you ever doubted God's love for you? I shall tremble at him. I shall be afraid to pray to him. I shall grow like the prodigal who, although still a child, was yet far off from his father. You see what he's saying? He's saying that even though we are God's child, that sin that sits there and festers and isn't confessed and acknowledged, it causes us not to move towards God, even though we can as his children. It causes us to move away from him. And our faith lags and wavers. Our joy diminishes. It's not that sin steals our salvation. It steals our spiritual joy when we don't deal with it. He's not moving away from us. We move away from him. That's why I think this prayer, Father, forgive us our debts, might be one of the fastest and most direct ways to jumpstart your spiritual life. You want something you can do this week that will draw you closer to God? I think this is it. Not by pretending there's nothing wrong with you. You know better than that. We know better than that. There are plenty of reasons. We give ourselves plenty of reasons to be spiritually discouraged, do we not? So the answer isn't to pretend everything is okay. No, rather, it's opening right up and acknowledging our sin. Listen, any Christian can do this. You can do this week. I challenge you to pray this week every day, Father, forgive me my debts. Forgive me my sins. Don't just say the words and move on, though. Take some time. Think about your day. Think about specific ways that you have sinned in this day by not honoring him or obeying or being grateful to him. Confess those sins, not as a criminal, because Christ has already paid if you're a Christian. Confess them not as a criminal, but as a child. And watch what will happen almost immediately in your soul. Those sins will no longer be between you and the Father. You won't feel them hanging over your head because you've confessed them. You will rest in his love and care. Your love for Christ and the gospel will grow. You will be drawn towards him rather than away from him because you were honest with him and honest with yourself about your sin and confess it to him. Now you may say, well, yeah, but I mean, I'm going to sin again tomorrow. You almost certainly will. But tomorrow night you do it again. And it becomes your regular routine to confess your sin, to keep short accounts with God, to come back again and again and again to the bottomless well of God's grace and mercy for us in Christ. As Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, said, we have this for a foundational truth. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Forgiveness must be refreshed, but there's a condition, number four. Forgiveness must be shared. Forgiveness must be shared. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There are people that owe you in some sense. They've mistreated you. They've sinned against you. They've said or done things to you that they should not have done. And you've done it to other people too. And Jesus says, pray, forgive us as we've forgiven our debtors. He makes it crystal clear. Look again down in verse 14. Just to be clear, Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, forgiveness can be complicated. Relationships are complicated. Jesus is not here laying out all the rules by which you must forgive and proceed wisely. But the big idea here is pretty straightforward. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Again, sometimes it's complex. We must move with wisdom. But the general rule is forgiven people are eager to forgive people, not eager to hold it over people's heads, not eager to dwell on it and begrudge ourselves over it at great length. But forgiven people forgive people. We don't have time to read, but think of the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 about the servant forgiven this massive, extraordinary debt, completely wiped out by a gracious master, who then turns and has one of his other co-servants thrown in prison for a very minor debt. You know, Jesus is telling us, forgiven people are eager to forgive. If you've been forgiven by Christ, if you have understood and received his grace, you'll extend grace to others too. Forgiven people forgive people. Listen, we struggle to forgive because it feels unjust. It feels unfair. In that language of debt, it feels like they have taken so much from me. Or I've taken so much from them, rather. I've taken so much from them. And now I'm going to forgive them. And we all understand that. But listen, you will never forgive someone else more than Christ has forgiven you. You will never out-forgive God. We will always, if you've received forgiveness from God through faith in his son Jesus Christ, you are already a winner in the forgiveness game. You will already come out ahead. We need to become people that not just pray, forgive us our debts, but people who are eager both to seek forgiveness and to grant forgiveness. Imagine what your family would be like if forgiveness was the order of the day. Imagine what it would be like if your kids and you and extended, if the natural response when trouble and conflict comes is, oh, let's forgive. Let's move toward forgiveness. Imagine what a church characterized by forgiveness would be like. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and we're talking about church, and church is a family, and church is a family, and it's a wonderful family, but it can be a lot like our regular families, right? We give each other plenty of opportunity for forgiveness. What would a church be like that was characterized by a deep commitment to not hold on to offenses, to not hold grudges, but forgive? It would be a church that looks a lot like Jesus. A church that becomes a safe place for people who, like you and I, who mess up a lot. Oh, may we become a people eager and ready to forgive. Father, I pray that you would make us into a church, into a people, into families that recognize how much we've been forgiven and in turn extend that grace and forgiveness to others as well. Father, I know this morning here, there are marriages, there are parents and children, there are extended families, there are friends, there are all sorts of networks of relationship here that are troubled and challenged this morning, that need to extend gracious forgiveness. Father, I pray that we would forgive one another. Father, I pray that you would give us a deep commitment to coming to you in repentance and confession of our own sin. Lord, I pray as we come to the Lord's table here in a moment that we would come with clean hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.